Let's take our Bibles, if you will, and turn to John's Gospel in chapter number 2. The last time we were down here, we... What was that?
We've been in John, bro.
Oh, have you? Well, last time I was here, I was in John. You remember that? John chapter 5. So now we must be on target. In John chapter number 5, we sort of looked at what we call the miracle, one of those eight miracles, a miracle of grace. But here in John's Gospel in chapter number 2, I'm going to preach for as long as we have services on this matter of Jesus turning the water into wine. And I'm going to preach on this miracle of change, the miracle of change, or the miracle of transformation. And I believe that the Lord, first and foremost, intends on changing us. He'll come to us no matter who we are, where we're at, what we're going through. And He'll come to us just as we are, as the songwriter said, just as I am. But He doesn't intend on leaving us like that. He's going to change us. He's not looking to do a minor adjustment. He's not interested in tweaking us, nor just a few alterations, but He's going to change us. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And so I want us to look into this text, and we're going to emphasize as we look at it, this matter of the change that Jesus is interested in doing and that He does do. Tonight, I'm going to read the text down through verse number 12, or verse number 11 for tonight. And I'm going to emphasize one word. You'll know that word by my emphasis as I read this text. And what I'm going to be interested in is how that the Lord orders things, brings them together. I guess if we had a word, we would use the word fasten. For instance, we have this podium here, but it didn't just stand up here by itself. We have it because there are things that connects each part together. There's some glue, there's some nails, whatever, to bring the form together. And this matter of change is not something that is happenstance. It's not an evolutionary thing of which, you know, you just stumble upon it. But when He's going to do a change, He will bring major events together in our lives to bring us to the point of which He can change us. And let's look into this text, and let's look at this fastening, this connecting, this conjuncting ability of Christ to get us to the place of change. I'll emphasize the word that I'm interested in. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. And the third day was a marriage in Canaan of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage. Are you getting it? And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto Him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever He saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece, or 27 gallons approximately apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew, the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Canaan of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory. And his disciples believed on him. If I've underscored it right down through verse 11, I think that word "and," which is a connecting word, a coupling word, a word of conjunction that brings thoughts and words and reasonings together to let them flow and to make sense. I have counted it, and I think, if correctly, it is mentioned 15 different times. As that leaped out at me, as I simply meditated, I thought, my goodness, look at all of the ands that seem to fasten, connect, and conjunct this story together so there could be one change. It seems to emphasize, and I'll do that through three thoughts, how that God is constantly conjuncting and connecting. And after this message tonight, hopefully you'll look back over your life and see the ands that brought together his great miraculous work and change for you. An and here, and an and there, and an and over there, and an and back here, but yet all of them connecting and conjuncting. Fastening, as I would say, fastening things together so there could be a change. Now, three simple things that I would say about this fastening work, or this little word "and." First of all, as is evident in any reading of any book, whether it be the Bible or the newspaper or a book that you may choose to read, the thing that leaps out to us is the fact that "and" seems to be such a minor part of that book. In other words, you don't give it a lot of thought. You're not looking through that book and contemplating and thinking, wow, look, there is an "and." I guess we could challenge you to say, how many of you have read the Bible or any other book and just hollered back and say, hey, Ma, look here, the newspaper has "and" in it several times. You've not pondered that. I didn't ponder that until I began to focus on it here in this text and realizing that God was using it in a special way. I simply mean that this word "and" seems to be so insignificant. That's my word. Small. It seems to be minor. It, of course, is overlooked because there are so many other words in our diction that are so much greater and so much more colorful than this word. When we think about its size, three letters can't be that important. When we think about its sound, it has no glowing, glorious sound of to it that would draw our attention, no flow to it. It's just a rough "and" at the end of something or the beginning of something else. Again, I say it doesn't seem to have a lot of meaning to it. It is, it's just scattered ands across the page. not seemingly of a great meaning. It doesn't seem to have a really emphatic message to it. It's just an and. And of course, would we all agree that that's probably the and, the effect that and has had upon you. It's kind of like a yawn. And you move on. Even when we tell our own stories, it seems to be insignificant. When we talk about where we've been today and the events that have transpired, we'll just say, we'll speak of it and everybody will catch the event, but the and won't mean a lot. Well, I went to church and the preacher preached, and man, I'm telling you, he preached on this, that, and he said that, and guess who sang, and you'll go through all that. But the end will just slip through the cracks. And I'm not saying that in a negative sense, I'm just saying that's just the way it is. It seems unimportant to all the other things that are being written or all the other things that have happened in your life. It seems like the smallest of the small is just the end. It seems insignificant. But then I would emphasize to you, secondly, laying a foundation, that this little word and that is such a connecting or conjuncting word, though it seems so insignificant, I would need to remind you that I believe that this is God's inspired word, is it not? I mean by that it is God-breathed. But Jesus talked about every jot and every tittle. In other words, it's not the big words of the Bible. It's not the big names of the Bible. It is all the Bible that is inspired. Which would lead me to say that in our text, it talks about Canaan of Galilee. I believe that's inspired, don't you? I believe that's a real place. As a matter of fact, I've been there. It speaks of Jesus' mother Mary. I believe that that is inspired. It talks about a marriage. I believe that God ordained for that to be written there. It speaks of the six water pots. I don't think that's by accident. It speaks of the governors that are there, and the bride and the bridegroom and the disciples that are there. It speaks of all the components, and I have no problem believing that all of that is inspired. But I'm going to tell you something. I also believe that all of the ANDs that are in that text are inspired too. I believe that they're just as important as the word that is before them and the word that is behind them, because God breathed 15 ands, 15 connectors, 15 conjunctions that are found in our text. It is an inspired word placed specifically by God Almighty in His providence in these places to bring His word together, using a little A and D to connect this with this, and another one to connect this with this, and throughout the pages of His word, He has thrown these, put these, placed these ends there, because they are in inspired ends. They seem to be insignificant. I'm talking about these things that we don't pay a lot of attention to. We see the bulk of it all, but it's the little things that we do not see. We do not see. But here we know that they are inspired. Whether you've given them their attention, due attraction or not, these 15 times that this one word is used is inspired. Inspired. Which leads me to the bulk of this emphasis. And that is that this little word and is not only seemingly insignificant as we view it, as we look at it, It is inspired because God breathed it. But it is here we want to magnify the importance of God's little conjunctions and God's little connections. The importance of it. Now, again, I say to you here, we find it 15 times in this one little experience of changing water into wine. I know it hasn't been what's on the front of it. I know it's not been preached on. It's probably never been preached on. But I challenge you to go through this text and take out one of those ends and then try to have the experience or try to have the change that is taking place there. If you take out one end, you've ruined it all. That's how vital and that's how important it is. And the mother of Jesus was there. And Jesus was there. And those stones were there. And those servants were there. All of those ends are components brought together to bring forth a miracle of change. How important they are. I challenge you to take your Bible tonight when you get home, or get the newspaper or any other book and try to read a chapter and leave out the ends. It won't make a lick of sense. I was listening here a while back to a preacher almost 80 years old, and he was talking about the two or three weeks before his salvation and how God worked and brought him to that point of change in salvation. He didn't know, I was meditating on this, that I was counting his ends. He only spoke for 3 or 4 minutes about that. But within those 3 or 4 minutes, 10 or 15 times, he referred to the end. That God slid into his life to bring him, connect him, and conjunct him to the point of meeting Christ and of being saved. And I began to see the great importance of that word, and this little word. And so what I did is I got the Word of God, and I just began just to look at different places. And if you, I challenge you to do it. It's almost like the ends in the Word of God rise up like an army of ants, and they crawl across every page, connecting things together as God would have them connected. I got my Bible concordance that gives account of words, and my Bible study program, and I looked up the word "and." Would you realize that that little word "and" is recorded 23,875 times? It would seem to be like that God's trying to put something together. But he may do it in little ways with those little ends that we really don't recognize or give an account to, but he's connecting things and coupling things in our lives to bring us, as I say, to the place of that change that he wants to perform in our lives. So vital and so important throughout the Word of God. Well, you know, as I began to ponder that, I began to look in different places to see these ends. And I would challenge you to look back over your life and to think about those things that God did to bring you to another point, and then he did something else that connected you to another point. And to another point, and in my life, as I've looked back over it, is filled with these connectors. Now, they're not what's in the limelight. They're not what is seen. Many of the people that have been the ends in my life are not even known. But as I look back, I can see how God has intertwined all of that because he has used these conjunctions in my life as he has yours, because he wants to do that changing work, and he has to get us to the place, but he has to put it all together before it can happen. All of these ends in this text is put in there to connect things up so he can turn water into wine. Now, I want you to get the emphasis of this. God is constantly connecting things. Now, you can do this with any character of the Bible. I've just took a few and just wanted to see how it worked. And look at how God connects things in their lives. Look back, if you will, to the book of Ruth. We know it well. And I want you to see how God, through all of these ends, got Ruth to where she needed to be. Ruth chapter 1 and verse number 2. And the name of the man was Elimelech. And the name of his wife, Naomi. And the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. See all those ands right there? But look in chapter 2 and verse number 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Isn't that wonderful? And then skip over to chapter number 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. Verse number 17, and the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed. Then notice in verse number 18, now these are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. And Ram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Nashon. And Nashon begat Salmon. And Salmon begat Boaz. And Boaz begat Obed. And Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David. Wow. You don't want to take away one of those ends, because if you do, you've messed everything up. God plugging things in. And hey, the thrill of it is, that's not the conclusion of it. Have you went to Matthew chapter number 1 and picked up on it? Amen. Look in verse number 2. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, chapter 1, verse 2. And Jacob begot Judas and his brethren. And if you want to read on down through there, there's 42 ands that covers 42 generations. And every one of them ands has to be there, or you've messed the whole book up. And then look in verse 21. And she shall bring forth a son. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. Oh, listen. All them little ends that seem so insignificant is God plugging one thing into another thing, into another thing, into another thing. All of those ends, God putting them together to bring us or to bring Christ to us. And then all of them New Testament ends to bring us back to Christ. Because the greatest end in the Bible is the end always where Jesus shows up. Because that's where all them plug-ins lead to. Look in chapter number 2 of John's Gospel. And what does it say? It tells us that the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples. You see, there couldn't have been a change here if he hadn't have been there. But it was an and a lot of ands going all the way back into eternity to make sure that the Son of God got where he needed to be for the change to have been made right. And I'm going to tell you, brethren, when I think about my own life, and I've preached here enough for you to know how I was raised and all of that. And when I look back over the history of all that up until I was 14 years old, it all seemed to be bad. It all seemed to be dark. It all seemed to be evil. And at the close of that 14 years, I was the only one left at home. And my dad went into DTs, put him in a mental institution. I was left there by myself. And my brother, which was a drunk, and his wife in Ohio, decided they needed to come to West Virginia to get me, to take me there, to make me, I done quit school, to make me go back to school. And they did. Didn't take a whole lot of persuasion. There wasn't no food around the house, so I decided I'd go. And I went there. Now, you got to understand, 14 years of paganism on my part. And they rented a little old apartment above some people that called themselves Christians. And them Christians got to witness into my sister-in-law. They zeroed in on her. It took about a year, and she got saved. I remember the day she got baptized. And a month or two later, my brother got so bad under conviction. She had put the tracts and stuff in his lunchbox and pray for him at night when she'd get down beside the bed. And it got so bad under conviction that he got saved. I remember that day. I was riding down the road. It was a Sunday afternoon. You got to understand, our first language was cursing. We didn't know any different. We didn't have a mother in the home. Just normal talk. And I remember he rebuked me. He said, I don't want you cussing around me. I said, what you talking about? He's 13 years older than me. I said, you was cussing yesterday. He said, yeah, but I got saved today. And they began to witness to me and try to get me to go to church. And I went 3 times. And I heard the gospel, but I didn't want nothing to do with it. And one day, one Sunday afternoon, I was walking down that alley by myself. And guess who showed up? The one of which I've been preached to about came from up here down to here. And he said to me, you're going to hell, you're lost. I died for you. And I said, Lord, I'll never forget it. If you'll let me live the next Sunday, I'll go to church and get saved. And you know what he said to me? He said, if it's all the same to you, I'll do it now. And he saved me and turned my life around at 14 years old. That's been 44 years ago. And he called me to preach. And he filled me with the Holy Ghost. And he gave me a good wife. And he gave me some wonderful children. And he gave me some grandchildren. And he called me into evangelism. And I'm here tonight. But it's all them little ends plugging everything in. Aren't you glad that God's got the details covered? bringing things to the place to where he can change you. Now, all they knew was something happened that day, but they didn't know how it all got together. But every facet of what happened in John chapter number 2 happened because God had brought it together. Now, since ain't nobody here but us, I want you to go back one more place. And you can go through the Bible with this. Let's go back to 1 Samuel and chapter number 17. And you know who that is. 1 Samuel chapter number 17. Look, if you will, in verse number 40. I'm talking about those connectors, those fastening things that God does. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, even in the scrip. And his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. Look in verse 48. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in the forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. Now, that's just in that text. You can go all the way through there and see that. Somebody said, you know, I can, as David was headed out to fight that Philistine, somebody said, what is he doing stopping down by the creek? I thought he was going, what's he picking up? See what he's doing? He's picking up some ends that he's going to need. And when the situation came just right, he reached in, grabbed an end, and got another end and slung it. And you know the rest of the story. Because God had plugged everything together. I tell you, I'm thrilled when I look back at the ands. I'm thinking of your pastor, of the and that brought our lives together. Oh, what a wonderful day that was. How it has added to me spiritually in my walk with the Lord. And then that end brought me to this place. And I've been able to meet in fellowship with the saints that are here. And all of those ends, there'd just be a blue million of them if I went back. You're talking about ants crawling over the pages of my life. God placing connectors all along to get us to where he can make the changes that need to be made in our lives. And you know, I was thinking that tonight, a little out of the ordinary, there may be a person or some people that God has so helped you because he brought them into your life. And it could be, as I close this service, that maybe you'd like to just shake their hand, hug their neck, and say, I'm glad for the end that connected us and for what it's meant to my life because God brought it to pass. Isn't that amazing? I was thinking about me and my wife. I mean, they had 11 children my mother had. And everybody wondered, I'm sure, why in the world, because they tried to kill each other. It's a true story. I mean, I only know the history of it. I say a year and a half when she left. He never remarried. But, I mean, they just, and you just wonder why in the world they keep having youngins if you can't stand each other. I can understand one, maybe two, maybe three, but four, five, six, seven, eight, nine. Somebody said, well, they've had 10. Sure, they won't have no more. But they did. They had number 11. Somebody said, well, why in the world do you think they had number 11? I'm going to tell you why. You're looking at him. Huh? I'm sort of glad they did. But then across country in North Carolina, there's a family up there in the mountains up there. That they're a different type of family. Love the Lord, preachers and serving the Lord. But mom and daddy was up in their mid-40s, thought they'd had all the children they was going to have. Last time they'd had a child was 5 years prior. And 46 years old, and her mama got to expecting another one. She said, I was so embarrassed. I didn't want to go to church because I was so old, she said. That's what she said. But they had almost three sets of children. I mean, they're so far apart. My wife's got her sister was 26 years older than her. She's got a niece that's at least one that's older than she is. Somebody said, well, how come them to do that? Well, that's some of them ands. Huh? And on my side, God had to have a number 11. And on her side, he worked out a number 7. 7-11. You can't beat that, can you? Balled it together. And I can remember the day I was in school. 19 years old, going to school. Old fellow come in. He said, I want to read you a Dear John letter. I said, what's that? He said, well, my girlfriend's dropping me. I said, well, read it. He read it. Man, I love that letter. Yeah, he read it. And I said, you got a picture of her? And he said, I do. He wasn't real bright. And he went back in the room and brought a picture. I was laying there on my bed. Wasn't even thinking about even dating. I was enjoying running around with the preachers, having a big time. And I looked at that picture, God being my witness now. And the Holy Ghost said, Ann, that's your wife right there. So I said to him, I said, when's the next time you're going home? He was from the mountains of North Carolina. I'd never been up there. He had invited me, and I didn't see no sense of going. He said, well, I'm going 2 weeks. I said, and I'll go with you. And I did. And when I walked in that church, I saw that little lady, 18 years old, I guess, playing the piano. Dated her twice and asked her to marry me. I was going to on the first, but I was afraid she'd think I was jumping the gun, so I waited till the second. But my goodness, isn't it wonderful how you can look back and see the good, kind hand of God that would fit things together so there could be the change that you needed in your life and the change that's needed in my life. And I'm not just talking about a change in salvation. Thank God for that. But the Bible said we're changed from glory to glory. There's a lot of changes that he's constantly doing, but he has to bring things together. In other words, he's got to fasten things, nail things, glue things. And once he gets everything just right, then he can do the change.